Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
And he's no stranger to James River Church, so come on, let's welcome Robert Madu home. You coming home.
Wow. Come on, can we give Jesus some praise this morning? Come on, tis the season, James River. Give God the best praise that you got today. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. You know what I say, don't get comfortable. You might be back up again. Come on. Are you glad to be in God's house? Come on. Do you like who you're sitting next to? Okay. I always ask, because if you don't, you got time. You can change your seat. You can change your seat. No, it is an absolute honor to be here. I am ridiculously Red Bull excited to be back. Honestly, I almost had Pastor John skip the introduction because introductions are for guests. And I hope you know by now we really are a part of the family. I don't just say that. We love this house. We literally sat back in awe last Sunday. We were, you know, we stalk y'all. And we were just watching last Sunday. And can we just one more time celebrate 31,000 people, a record attendance? Come on, 270 people made a decision to make Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior. I hope you celebrate that like crazy. And I'll say what I always say. I pray you never take what God is doing in this place for granted. I pray you never treat it casual. This is a miracle. A lot of times churches will be like, God, send revival. And he's like, you're in one. And you're in revival here. And I just want to let you know you're at the right place at the right time. Grass doesn't get greener anywhere else. If it is, it's AstroTurf. It's not real. This is the real deal. Your pastors are the real deal. And I love Pastor John and Debbie Lindell. We love them so much. And I think they should be honored. I think they should be celebrated for their vision, for their hearts, for the way they lead, for the way that they serve. Come on, I want everybody across every campus to let your pastors know how much you love them. Come on, James River. How much you appreciate who they are. I mean that. There is a reason that we bring our three little crazy humans on a plane to James River because, man, what's on your life, we want to rub off on our lives. We love the way that you live and the way that you lead. And so thank you so much for having us here and opening your arms to us. And I feel like preaching if you feel like hearing the word today. Amen? I'm telling you, I preached it to myself in the hotel last night. I responded to my own altar call. And I wrote my ministry a check for $1,000. So I promise you, you're going to be blessed by this word. I really believe it's going to encourage you. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 1 today. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16. Matthew chapter 1, we'll start at verse number 1, and we'll land at verse number 16. And this is such an exciting passage of scripture. I know some of you read this every holiday season, so let's jump right into it. When you're ready to read it, say, yeah. Yeah. If you need some time to find it, say, hold on. I heard one hold up, and I'm going to wait for you. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah, begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahashon. Nahashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Make sure your neighbor is still awake while we're reading the scripture. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph. Thank you, Jesus, for a name that we know. The husband of Mary, of who was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Can you say amen? Woo! What do you preach out of that? I want to preach today, not long, probably about 6.5 hours. Just using this as a title. It's all in the family. It's all in the family. And because James River is family, would you do me a favor? Look at your neighbor, whichever one you like the best. Come on, get in their face, get in their personal space, and just say, neighbor. Come on, don't be afraid to talk to your neighbor. Come on, say, neighbor. It's all in the family. Now find you another neighbor, the one you completely ignored, and look at them. And come on, say, other neighbor. I can't believe I'm related to you. Woo, give God some praise if you know he's going to speak to you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for your presence that is here right now. Holy Spirit, have your way today. Lord, we've not come here out of a religious routine. We've not come to be entertained. We have come to be drastically changed. Speak to us so clearly. Let us leave different than the way that we came in. Thank you that you are still doing miracles during this time of the year. And so, Lord, because of that, I even pray selfishly for your team, America's team, the Dallas Cowboys, to defeat the Rams today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I pray for everything. I pray for everything. It's all in the family. James River Church, when I was a younger man preparing to preach the gospel, I'll never forget being in seminary and taking a series of lectures on biblical preaching. And the professor that was giving the lecture on biblical preaching said to us that there are three types of biblical passages of scripture that are often difficult to preach from. He said, you can preach from these passages, but know that it will be a daunting task because of the challenge with your audience. He said, the first type of passage that's difficult to preach from are the passages of scripture that your audience is unfamiliar with. Those are the passages in your Bible where the pages are still stuck together because you don't really read those passages. Come on, I'm talking about the book of Leviticus and the book of Obadiah and Amos. He said those can be difficult because you have to spend a majority of your time acclimating your audience with the story before you can give them applicable truth. He said the second type of passages that are difficult to preach from are the passages that your audience is so familiar with that as soon as you read the passage, they're rolling their eyes because whether you are a Sunday school alumnus or an atheist, come on, you know Noah had an ark. You know that David killed Goliath. You know that Mary gave birth to Jesus. And sometimes that familiarity robs you of the revelation in those passages. He said the third type are the list of names, the genealogies, the names that sound like diseases, those places in the Bible where we are scripturally inundated with baby daddy after baby daddy after baby daddy. And he told us emphatically, stay away from the genealogies. Don't even mess with the list. Don't bore your audience. Don't preach the list. And to be honest with you this morning, I almost listened to that seminary professor and I almost didn't preach this message. I mean, because come on, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Look at this stage. Isn't this beautiful? People, last week, people were sledding down these aisles. You did not come here on Sunday to hear a list of boring names. So I almost listened to that professor and didn't preach this list. Ooh, but lucky for you today, I dropped out of seminary. So guess what? I'm going to preach this list. Oh, I'm going preach this list. I'm going to preach this list with everything that I got today, because how many of you know there is power in that list of names? There is revelation in that list of names. That list of names is pulsating with the grace and the beauty and the majesty of who our God is and what he can do. I cannot skip this list. As a matter of fact, I have a biblical mandate to preach this list, simply because of what Paul told Timothy. He said that all scripture is God-breathed and God-inspired. You know that your Bible is not some boring, antiquated book that you can't relate to. It's not just a collection of random stories. It is actually one single story of redemption where a great God redeemed his people. That means every phrase, every story, every paragraph, every piece of punctuation in the Bible is packed with powerful truth that can change your life. How many know from Genesis to the maps in the back, there is power in the infallible, incorruptible, everlasting, unchanging Word of God. I feel like preaching in this service. I can't skip the list. You understand? If you skip that list of names we just read, you will never know what Christmas is really about. If you skip that list of names, you will never even understand how in the world some blue-collared shepherds in a shepherd's field all of a sudden got inundated with an angelic amphitheater. If you skip that list, you won't understand why those wise men traveled miles to bring gold and incense to an infant. If you just skip that list, you'll never begin to understand how a God who the heavens could not contain would humble himself to be held in human hands. There is power in that list of names. And you will never even understand why you have a Christmas tree if you don't know anything about Jesus' family tree. So I want us to look at this list, because that list, to skip that list, is the equivalent of you giving gifts this Christmas unwrapped. Those 17 verses, that is the wrapping paper of the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind. And how many know if you're going to give a gift, you better take the time to wrap that gift up. Oh yeah, you do not just give somebody a gift. Now, I wish we could just give people gifts, because I have gift wrapping issues. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of you are good at wrapping gifts? Like, you're good. Okay. Yeah, I can't stand any of y'all. Okay. How many of you like me, you struggle to wrap a gift? Y'all are my people. Did we miss the arts and crafts day where they taught you how to wrap gifts? You have no idea how much stress and anxiety gift wrapping brings me during the holiday season. Am I the only one ever had a conversation with somebody that you love and care about and say, hey, what do you want for Christmas? And they're like, I want a toaster. You're like, a toaster? Don't we have a toaster? They're like, yeah, but ours doesn't have Wi-Fi. You want Wi-Fi on your toaster? They're like, yes, it's a brand new one. It has Wi-Fi on it. It doesn't even have a lever you push down. You just download the app and you say, hey Siri, it's toasty in here. And then it automatically just starts making toast. So you love this person. She's like, okay, I'll go get you this toaster with Wi-Fi. So here you are perusing through this department store with all these people trying to find the toaster with Wi-Fi. And once you get it, as soon as you see the box, you're already stressing, because you know the challenge you're going to face to wrap this box. And you would have the store wrap it for you, but they're gonna charge you the price of the toaster to wrap it. So you're like, no, give me the Wi-Fi toaster. I will wrap it myself. And you professionals who are all good, you already know it's gonna take you one roll of wrapping paper. But us who struggle, it's like 16 rolls of paper to wrap this one box, mix matching all the wrapping. And then you gotta find the scissors, which are never in the scissor drawer. So now you're running through your house trying to find the scissors. Once you finally found the scissors, now you got to get the tape. Only part with the tape is that you only use clear tape when you're wrapping gifts. So now you got to sit in your own house and think, where was I in my house this time last Christmas when I was wrapping gifts? And then you go find the tape. And then once you get the tape, it's never pulled out for you to do the tape. It's always stuck. So you got to go for about 6 hours trying to find, when does the tape end? When does it begin? When you finally find it and get all the corners that are uneven, all mask down, and you got it there, and all you got to do is put the bow on it. You're already sweating, and before you put the bow on it, you get kind of arrogant, and you do what those people who know how to wrap gifts do, right? You know how they take the one part of the scissors and they go like that with the end of the ribbon, and it turns into a scrunchie, and you try that, don't you? And only problem is you cut your thumb almost all the way off, so now blood is gushing everywhere, but you got red wrapping paper, so you're good, and the blood is all blended in on the gift. And now here you are, broken, bruised, and bloody, with a Band-Aid to the person you love, going, Merry Christmas. You hand them the gift, and in 15 seconds, what took you 15 hours, a jackhammer and wood glue to put together, they have ripped it completely apart, and you would almost get mad until you look at their face, and you see that smile from ear to ear and the glow that's emanating from their face, and all of a sudden, it's worth it as they look at you and go, a toaster? With Wi-Fi? How did you know? And the reason you laugh is because you know what I know, is that the presentation of a gift is essential to how a gift is received. How you give the gift, it matters. In verses 1 through 16, the one you've been skipping all these years, that is the wrapping paper of the greatest gift that has ever been given to us, the gift of Jesus. We have to meticulously look at this wrapping paper to know who our God is. This is in the Gospel of Matthew, and I love Matthew's gospel because he is different from Mark, Luke, and John. All the gospel writers are talking about the same Jesus, but they do it in totally different ways because of their audience. The audience that the gospel writer is writing to influences their agenda and how they write it. John starts off with this big, robust theological introduction. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Luke is writing to a Gentile audience. Mark is writing to a Gentile audience. That's why Mark doesn't even talk about Christmas. This dude is so gangster, he skips Christmas and just goes straight to full-grown Jesus with hair on his chest smelling like Old Spice. But Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. He's writing to a Jewish audience, and he is trying to get these Jewish listeners to understand that Jesus is the one that you've been waiting for. He is the one that has been prophesied about. In fact, I think even today, Jesus is trying to get us to realize he is the one that your soul has been waiting for. He is the one that can bring you the hope and the peace and the life that you've been longing for. He's trying to get them to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of over 300 Old Testament prophecies. That's why Matthew even does things to give them Blue's Clues. He divides Matthew's gospel up in five different sections and five different speeches from Jesus because he's trying to get them to think about the book of Psalms that is divided into five sections. He's trying to remind them of the Pentateuch, the law that was given to them by Moses. He's going, hello, Jewish people. If you think Moses was the man, please understand Jesus is a much greater Moses. He's a more powerful Moses. In fact, if you like the movie Moses, you're really gonna love Jesus' story because it's the same script, different actor, much better outcome. Okay, I lost some of you. Let me see if I can break it down like this. You understand that Pharaoh issued an edict to destroy all the baby boys, but yet Moses survived even through the genocide. And how many of you know Herod issued out an edict to kill all the young baby boys, but Jesus survived even after he issued the edict? You understand that Moses was hidden in a basket and pushed down the Nile River to begin the deliverance of the people of God. And our Savior was hidden in the womb of a virgin named Mary and was pushed, literally pushed, through the birth canal of Mary into the earth, out of eternity, into time, to redeem all of us from sin and death. You understand that it was 400 years of slavery before Moses showed up and said, let my people go. And there was 400 years of silence until all of a sudden the book of Matthew, here comes Jesus, born one night in Bethlehem, saying, Satan, you better let my people go from sin and from death. It's all connected. He said, if you think Moses was the man, please believe Jesus was the man. And so he very strategically connects the lineage of Jesus all the way back to Abraham and David. Because in biblical times, your genealogy was connected to your destiny. Your destiny was connected to your genealogy. So if you wanted to be a priest, if you wanted to be a lawyer or a doctor, how many of you know it had to be in your lineage for you to be there? So Matthew traces Jesus' lineage all the way back to David, all the way back to Abraham, to let God's people know that he has a right to be king. He's not some random guy that just showed up. He has a right by birth, and he has a right as the creator of the universe to be king. He is king because he's the King of Kings, and even by birth through his lineage, he has the right to be king. In other words, he says, either way you cut it, Jesus is the king. He is king of all and Lord of all, either way you look at it. Maybe that's why Jesus had so much sovereign swag when he was on earth. Maybe that's why he wasn't intimidated by demonic oppression or hating Pharisees. You know why? Because Jesus knew who he was and what he was called to do. And anytime you have a person that knows who they are and what they were called to do, hell gets nervous. Demons start to tremble. In fact, some of you need to ask that for a Christmas gift and New Year gift. You need to know who you are in Christ and what you've been called to do. Because when you know who you are and what you are put on this earth to do, how many know you will turn the world upside down when you know your identity and your assignment? I feel like preaching. Somebody give God a praise if you know I'm talking to you today. Woo! Your identity and your assignment. When you know your identity and your assignment, woo, tell the devil to back up. Your identity and your assignment. I don't want to know your IQ score. I want to know your IA score. Do you know who you are and what you were put on this earth to do? Jesus knew that. And the power of this lineage, the power of this family tree, is that the Jewish people also understood that family gives you context. In biblical antiquity, you didn't know who you were by your status or your line of credit. It was who your family was. Your family sets the framework for us understanding who you are. And we don't get that in our narcissistic, individualistic, selfie-saturated society. But how many know your family gives you a context of who you are? I was talking to a guy the other day who's engaged to be married, and he's having some like premarital counseling and already having a few issues. And he's like, yeah, you know, it's a few issues that I see, but it's not a big deal. We're gonna get married because I'm not really marrying her family. I'm just marrying her. And when he said that, I just busted out laughing. And all the people that are laughing with me are all the married people. All the single people are like, what? It's true. It's just us. No. I told him, let me tell you what you should do on your wedding day. You're worried about your honeymoon and your hashtag. Here's what you need to do. On your wedding day, both of you should do this. When you're looking at each other and you're there at the altar and the cute music is playing in the background and you're staring into her eyes and you're right on the precipice of forever with the one that you love, you should just break eye contact with her just for a moment. Just break eye contact with her and just lean. Just like this, to the left. And she should do the same thing. Break eye contact with you and just lean to the right. So both of y'all just go. Just like that. And here's what you need to look at. You need to look at all the family that's on her side. And she needs to look at all the family that's on your side. Because how many know, when you say I do, you're not just saying I do to her. You're saying I do to all the cray-cray people that are in that section of their family. Oh, yes, you get the whole crew. Not just them, because family shapes who you are. Family shows you who you are. And I love that Jesus gives us the full picture of who his family is. Can we go a little bit deeper into this? Because Matthew makes this list, and I want us to look at it, Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, because I take issue with this long list that Matthew made us read. Because at the end of the list, he says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. So he says, from Abraham to Jesus, we got three sets of 14. Now, I excelled in school in lunch and English, not math. So 14 plus 14 plus 14 is 42. I knew that. So 42 generations, Matthew says, from Abraham to Jesus. Now, I was cool with Matthew's list. I was fine with it until I started looking at the Gospel of Luke. Because Luke also makes a list. And Luke doesn't trace Jesus' lineage from Jesus to Abraham. He traces Jesus' lineage from Jesus all the way back to Adam. All the way back to Adam. You know why? Because Luke is a doctor and doctors are thorough. You know how doctors do. You just come in because you got a headache. And they're like, hey, did your great-great-great-grandfather have a wart on his right toe? You're like, how am I supposed to know? They want to know the whole history. So he traces Jesus' lineage all the way to Adam. And there are 77 generations from Adam to Jesus. The problem I have with Luke's list is that there are names on Matthew's list that aren't on Luke's list. Because I checked. I did the homework for you. I checked the list. They made the list. I checked it twice. Gonna find out who's not. Okay, anyway, just trying to keep you awake. I checked the list. There are names on Matthew's list that's not on Luke's list. So that means that Matthew, edited some people off of the list. He cut some names off of the family tree. Now, some of y'all might be shocked at that. Some of you aren't, because how many of you know if you could cut some people out of your family tree? Come on, let's just be honest. You would take a big Sharpie and say, Some of you do it anyway. They're like, who is that? It's like, don't even worry about that family member. Don't even worry about her. We edits people out. And this was actually a common practice in biblical antiquity, because your genealogy was your resume. It was your resume. So when you wanted to show that you were somebody, you would edit your genealogy to only put the best people in your genealogy. In fact, the genealogy was an account. That's what it was. It was an account. So on your account, when people are scrolling through your account, you would only post the best things on your account, not the messed up stuff, because you wanted to project this image that you got it all together. So in your genealogy account, the goal was for people to scroll through your account and say, wow, look at how put together your kids are. Wow, look at how clean their house is. Wow, look at how that Bible is perfectly open to Philippians and their cup of coffee. You really do pray. Isn't it funny how nothing is new under the sun? That's what social media is today. We love to post the best. Hide the mess. We don't show all the jacked up stuff in our life because we want to project this image that we got it all together. So they would cut people out of the list. So here's my issue. I'm cool with Matthew cutting people out the list. The only problem I have is with the people that he left on the list. Because if my genealogy is supposed to portray the good people, the people who aren't ratchet, the people who aren't broken, the people who aren't unbefitting, there are some names Matthew obviously forgot to cut off the list of Jesus' genealogy. In fact, here's the post of Matthew. Ooh, isn't that beautiful? That's the post. And this is what we rush to. You know, all of you've skipped all of those verses for years, and we just go straight to the picture that we like, right? The beautiful post of Mary and Joseph and the wise men. Come on, it's Middle Eastern climate, but yet somehow they have perfectly fair skin. I mean, this is just everything. It's wonderful here in this picture. And little baby Jesus, no crying he makes. What baby you know ain't never cried before? But no, that's the picture that we love. This beautiful post is what Matthew posts in verse 18. But how many of you know the post is never the full picture? This is the nativity scene, but this is not the full story, because the scene is not the full story. The post is not always the picture. Let me bring it to the 21st century. Can I show you my kids? Like, I post my kids all the time. They're here with me, probably tearing up the nursery somewhere. But come on, these are our little humans, Taylor and I's little humans. Yes, we made that. We made that. And I post our kids all the time. That's the best thing we ever made right there. We post them all the time. And it's so funny when I post pictures of our kids, people will come up to me and be like, oh my goodness, saw the post. They are so cute. Oh, they are cute and sweet. They are so sweet, so cute. OMG, I saw that post. They are cute and sweet, sweet and cute, cute, ooh, sweet. Oh, they are sweet, so cute. And when they say that, I say thank you. But I'm only saying thank you for 50% of that comment, because they are cute. Ooh, sweet is up for debate. You gotta be saved before you sweet. You don't know how much we went through to get a picture like that. Justin and Tammy are here. You should have seen the car ride from Springfield Airport to here. Chick-fil-A is being thrown at Justin's head. There's a fight in the back. They're screaming at the top of their lungs, head spinning around like the Exorcist. But you didn't see that on Instagram, because the post is never the full picture. The scene is not the full story. That's why I wish you would stop comparing yourself to other people who keep showing you this fake post that's not the full picture, that keeps showing you a scene that's not the full story. If you get some behind the scenes footage, you get the real story. And so today, I hope I don't mess up the Christmas story, because I want to give you the full story. This is the scene. This is the post. I want to give you the full picture. Are you ready? If they really did the story the way it's supposed to look, this is how the nativity would say, would look. If people wouldn't act like they got it all together and they came in the world saved and floated in the room and had communion for breakfast, this would be the real story. Yeah, this would be it. Oh, can't forget her. That's the real nativity scene right here. This is the real picture. I wish they would put that on postcards. Put that in your yard in the front, because if you want the full nativity story, that's the full story. It's so funny, when I first did this sermon, I was practicing at home, because you know I practice, and I had all the dolls out here, and my daughter walked in, Evie, and saw me with the dolls and the nativity scene. She's like, oh, no, Daddy, those are my dolls, and they're not supposed to be there. And I laughed because she was helping me preach. Because you understand that that would have been the reaction to the Jewish audience that is reading Matthew's genealogy when they saw that Matthew had the nerve, the audacity, the unmitigated gall to put women in his genealogy. Oh, I'm telling you, all the Jewish listeners reading that genealogy were like, oh, no, he didn't. Because you understand, in a patriarchal, misogynistic society, women were never listed in the genealogy. They were never listed. Read your Bible. You will not see a single woman mentioned in a genealogy until you get to the genealogy of Jesus. Because in that society, when they wanted to prove who they were, they didn't say, oh, you know who my mama is. No, they would say, you know who my daddy is. And it was misogynistic, and that insecurity made them edit women out of the story. But I want you to see the goodness, the greatness, and the power of our God. In a culture where they wouldn't list women in genealogies, Jesus goes, oh, y'all don't want to mention any women in y'all's genealogy? Okay, I'm secure because I am God, and I'm the King of Kings, and I'm the Lord of Lords, and I know you cannot tell my story unless you tell the power of a woman of God in the story. So Jesus, watch this, mentions not just one woman, but 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 women are in the genealogy of Jesus, because this is how good our God is. And if nobody says amen, all the DFL sisters in here ought to be saying amen and say, hey, don't cut us out the story. He puts 5 women in the genealogy of Jesus. 5. Ooh, what is 5? 5 is the number of grace. And I want to pause and thank God, because that's what grace does. When everybody else excludes people, how many are thankful for God's grace that is so inclusive, that says no matter what you've done, no matter who told you you would never be anything, Jesus says there is room for you in my family. My grace is for everybody. 5 women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, I was cool with him mentioning 5 women. I was like, go, Jesus, go, Jesus, go. But then I started studying. And do you know who these women are? He didn't just mention 5 ladies. Do you know the background story of these 5 ladies? Do you know who this is? Not Elsa. This is Tamar. Tamar is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Ooh, read it when you get home. I'll give you the Wikipedia version. Genesis chapter 38, we're introduced to Tamar. Tamar has been widowed twice and overlooked by 2 brothers. And her father-in-law, Judah, promises her the 3rd son to get married, and he reneges on the promise. So sister girl says, oh, okay. She dresses up like a prostitute and goes down to the local brothel that her father-in-law frequents. And she's disguised at the brothel and meets her father-in-law. He doesn't know it's her. Sleeps with her father-in-law and gets pregnant. And she was smart enough to keep his fruit of the looms. She kept his fruit of the looms. And when she ends up pregnant, her father-in-law Judah is ready to burn her, saying she's a disgrace for getting pregnant. And sister girl goes, well, before y'all burn me, I just have one thing I want to show. These fruit of the looms belong to the person who got me pregnant. And her father-in-law saw it was his fruit of the looms and said, oh, hold up, let's not burn her. In fact, let her go, don't hold her back anymore. Can you believe? This is in the Bible. That is the story of Tamar. Oh, it gets crazier. This right here, this is Rahab. She didn't pretend to be a prostitute. She was a prostitute. She is a lady of the evening. She is in the story of our God, Joshua chapter 2. You know it, Joshua sends spies into the land, and somehow they get to Rahab's house, and she saves them, and her whole family is redeemed. And I was celebrating that the whole family got redeemed and that the spies found safety. The only problem I had is, how did these men of God, how did these spies know where Rahab's house was? That's the only question I had. How did you know where Rahab's house was? And I don't have time to deal with that, but next Sunday, Pastor John will tell you, I don't know, because I dropped out of seminary. But didn't that, she is a prostitute. Oh, it gets worse. Hold on, what about Ruth? Ruth, you know the story of Ruth. She is a Moabite. Cold language, jacked up pagan. She's a Moabite. She is an absolute pagan, but she hooks up with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she says, I'm gonna follow you. I know I got a messed up past, but your God is gonna be my God, and I'll follow you wherever you go. How many know there's power with who you connect yourself with? She said, I'm going where you're going. I'm not gonna turn away, and because she was faithful, how many are thankful that she met Boaz one day? And it was a beautiful thing when they got together, because she got in the lineage of Jesus through her marriage. Look at this. It gets worse. What about her? Oh! This one is crazy. This is not Ariel. It's interesting how the Bible discusses this lady in Jesus' lineage. It calls her the mother of Solomon, who was the wife of Uriah. That's how Matthew says it. The mother of Solomon, who was the wife of Uriah. I have said for years that the Bible is the original TMZ. If you thought the National Enquirer was bad, read the Bible. The Bible has juicy details and puts people on blast. The Bible says it that way without giving you her name, because the Bible wants to remind you of that scandalous story with David. You know, the man who was after God's own heart, who one day was supposed to be at war, but he looks over his rooftop and sees Bathsheba, that's her name. She wasn't under the sea. She was taking a bath. And David sees her and then sends her a text message and says, hey girl, I saw you taking a bath. You should come over tonight, smiley face. And has her come over. He gets her pregnant and then has the nerve to send a hitman to kill her husband Uriah, who was a faithful man who was fighting for him. And the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, committed adultery and murder. That's in the story of Jesus. And we got Mary, who's covered up by the beast, who is a teenage girl trying to go to youth group and say, no, it's not what it looks like. God did this. Do you see what is in that list of names? And I didn't even give you some more details that we keep skipping because we want to hurry up and get to the scene when the scene is not the full story. We want to just look at the post when the post is not the full picture. Do you see what is in the story of Jesus? You have murder, you've got incest, you've got rape, you've got conspiracy to commit murder, you got all kinds of sexual dysfunction, you got broken, messed up, dysfunctional people, and you want to sit up here on a Sunday morning and tell me that God can't use you with all of your issues, that God can't reach down in human brokenness and somehow get the glory out of it? Did you not see? It is all in the family. This is the greatness of our God, that he can reach down in human brokenness and still get the glory out of people's lives. Oh, I know you want your life to look beautiful, Pinterest perfect, but God doesn't get the glory out of perfect people. He gets the glory out of people who are so broken, who are so messed up, that when people look at your life, they say, Jesus had to have done that. That's a miracle. This is what our God does. Oh, okay, I gotta hurry. Can I give you my points? I got 2 minutes left, and I'm gonna give you all the points of my message. I apologize for not giving to you earlier. I got 12 points to give you. Are you ready? 12 days of Christmas, I have 12 points. If you miss these 12 points, you're gonna miss my entire message. If you're taking notes, make sure you get this down. These 12 points are my message in a sentence. You ready? Point number one, make sure you get it down. God can use anybody, okay? Point number two, make sure you get this one down. God can use anybody. Point number three, watch this. God can use anybody. Point number four, God can use anybody. Point number five, God can use anybody. Point number six, God can use anybody. Point number seven, for somebody online, God can use anybody. Point eight, nine, 10, 11, and 12, our great God can use. Anybody, I'm telling you, it is all in the family. Remain standing if you can. No wonder the enemy wants us to skip those lists of boring names, because we'll miss the power of what our God does. You skip that list, you're missing that God's grace is all throughout the Bible and every story. His redemption is there. That in some of the most scandalous, broken, dysfunctional situations, God gets the glory out of it because he can use anybody. I told you I dropped out of seminary, but even with that, I figured out why God uses messed up, broken people. I figured out why. You ready? Because that's all he's got. That's all he's got. It's nobody else. It's all he's got. I came to tell somebody who the enemy is loud in your ear, trying to make you think that all your issues and all your junk disqualifies you. The story of Jesus' genealogy is that God can use anybody, that God can redeem any story. He can use anybody. I love traveling with my wife. Because it's a miracle every time I see her preach and every time I see her minister. Because she's not supposed to be here. She can relate to Mary. Pregnant as a teenager. People turned up their nose, judged her. And if somebody would have told her in that moment, you'll be at James River Church preaching at DFL and ministering to churches all over the world, she would have said, there's no way. But God's getting the glory out of her story. This is what he does. Can use anybody. And I want to know, what is your excuse? The only thing that makes this messed up montage of Disney and nativity look right is because of who's in the center. And when Jesus is in the center of your life, it doesn't matter what your family DNA was, who your father was, if your dad wasn't there, if your mom rejected you, him being in the center of your life changes the entire story. Changes everything. Everything. And I believe on this Sunday, right before this Christmas holiday, somebody needs to come into the family. This is your Sunday. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that you're too dysfunctional, that you're too messed up. No. The thing that you're embarrassed about is actually the thing that God wants to use as a platform to declare his grace and his goodness. There's a place for you in this family.